Blog Talk Radio.
This is the first time in our history that this ceremony has been held, as you've been told, on this west front of the Capitol. Standing here, one faces a magnificent vista opening up on this city's special beauty and history. At the end of this open mall are those shrines to the giants on whose shoulders we stand. Directly in front of me, a monument to a monumental man, George Washington, father of our country. A man of humility who came to greatness reluctantly. He led America out of revolutionary victory into infant nationhood. Off to one side, the stately memorial to Thomas Jefferson, a Declaration of Independence flames with his eloquence. And then beyond the reflecting pool, the dignified columns of the Lincoln Memorial. Whoever would understand in his heart the meaning of America will find it in the life of Abraham Lincoln. Beyond those moments, those monuments to heroism, is the Potomac River, and on the far shore, the sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David. They add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small-town barbershop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading My Pledge, he had written these words: America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. The crisis we're facing today does not require of us the kind of sacrifice that Martin Treptow and so many thousands of others were called upon to make. It does require, however, our best effort and our willingness to believe in ourselves and to believe in our capacity to perform great deeds, to believe that together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans. God bless you and thank you. Thank you very much.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill Radio Show. Thank you for tuning in. And as always, we are so grateful that you have joined us, and we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country to come and learn with us. Tell them to please go to www.cityonahill.tv and share our podcast with your friends and family throughout the country and really throughout the world. We have got such a vast library of great interviews with great speakers. And Ms. Barbara, I've went and listened to some of those old ones, and they still ring true.
Absolutely, Diana, because the speakers, our guests, are speaking truth, timeless truths, eternal truths, which remain true forever. And that's why they're just as fresh today as they were when they were recorded, whenever.
Indeed, Ms. Barbara. And I think what makes them so special? First of all, if we do ask God, we do ask God to bless the program with his presence, you know, every day, and it has proven that way. And you can tell it by the guests that he has allowed to come on the show because, you know, they're just the very best. I just shake my head so many times at the knowledge, and it is too bad that they are not heard all over the country on Fox News. You know, a lot of them are not. They are experts in their field, and really the people need to be hearing them. But God is good because it is a grassroots show, and we are seeing that, you know, little by little, it is planting seeds in people's hearts, and they are moving with the knowledge that they have been given by these great guests. But today, usually, we have John Bernard, who is a war on terror expert, and we just thank God for John Bernard. His family sacrificed so much. You know, never mind that he himself has served the military for over, I think, 27 years, but that his son also followed his footsteps for a love of God and country, and he gave his life, killed in action in Afghanistan in 2009, and he was called a holy man by his comrades, and, you know, it wasn't a sneer or a snide, you know, name that they were calling him that. It's because he really lived it, and I do believe that many, many owes really the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ being placed in their heart, first of all, through the seed that was planted by that young man. And the way that he lived his very short life, if I remember right, he died at the age of 21, but he affected so many, and they, you know, testified to that, you know, at his funeral and even before with that name, Holy Man. So we start off today's show, as always, just giving it to a holy God, and we love Miss Barbara Moore because she has that relationship with God, and we know that God hears the prayers of a righteous person. And Ms. Barbara, I'm going to turn it over to you.
Thank you, Diana. You know, I was speaking about Mr. Bernard, John Bernard, and his son, Joshua, at lunch today with a group of people and sharing a little bit about his life. And I mentioned that also, that Joshua was called by his fellow soldiers, he was called the holy man, a holy man, and it, with great respect and great love. And he did point many to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father. Thank you, O God. Thank you, Father, that we can come before you in the name of Jesus. Father, thank you that not only do you allow us to come before you, but you desire for us to come before you, O God. You desire all of your people, Father, to come before you and to pour out our hearts. Lord, your word says that we're to make our requests known to you, Lord, with thanksgiving and supplication. And Father, we begin with thanksgiving. We do enter your courts with your gates with thanksgiving and enter your courts with praise. You are God, and there is no other. There is none like unto you, O Lord. None beside you, none above you. No one is like you, O God, and you are our God. We praise you. We thank you for the opportunity of this radio show. Thank you, Father, that you do send such wonderful gifts, and Father, you just give such good gifts. Your word tells us, Father, that you are the giver of good gifts, and we say, yes, it is so. You are the giver of such good gifts, and we thank you for them. We thank you for all our guests. Father, all those that have been with us and all those that will be with us in the future, we ask your blessing upon them, Father, your favor, that your loving kindness, Father, would just overshadow them. And all their loved ones, Father, we pray for salvation and healing and deliverance, Father, from any evil for them and their loved ones. We pray your presence, your power, your protection, your provision in their lives. And for all those who listen, Father, we ask your blessing, your help. We ask for your wisdom, O God, which is yours to give, Father. Your word tells us that you've set it aside for us, Lord. When we come before you and express our need for your wisdom, O God, and we do that today, we express it not only for ourselves, but for the leaders of our country and in countries throughout the world, O Lord. And as always, O God, we pray for a turning back to you, Father. You have blessed this nation of ours. And, Father, you have blessed us by allowing us to be a part of it. Lord, if you hadn't given anything else to us but that, what a great gift that would be, and we would be forever thanking you, Father. We ask, Father, that you, Father, bring us back to you, O God, because you are the source of all good, the source of all life, hope, help, and everything, Father, we need in this world and in the next throughout all eternity. Thank you, O God. Thank you so much. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mrs. Barbara. And we may be experiencing a little technical difficulty.
So if
the case is you're hearing a ringing, a feedback, it's because there is a problem, but hopefully it's not going to stay the whole episode. Ms. Barbara, I heard a little bit of it as you were praying, but I don't know, are you hearing it now?
A little bit, not as badly as before.
Okay. Well, maybe it'll stay that way. We pray it will. Well, Ms. Barbara, I just, I really wish that John Bernard was here, but he's not, but he comes on every 2 weeks. We really ask a lot of his time because this man is very busy. He's very busy about the, you know, business of really trying to help our military defend their right to be able to fight well. As we have known him through the years, you know, the counterinsurgency and the rules of engagement that comes with us, he has taught us. He has taught us what is wrong with these things to the point that we praise God because you were able to bring it up because he has taught us so well. He has taught you so well. You're such a great learner that you were able to bring it up to Martha Roby, who is on the Armed Services Committee, and Martha Roby was more than willing to help. And within a couple of weeks, you know, once she understood what it was, she had no problems getting it across to the Armed Services Committee. And there was a John Micah, I sent Micah, MICA from Florida, who already had that thought also. The problem with with the way our military is having to fight there in Afghanistan, and they resoundingly passed a bill without really any problems so that our men could fight well. And I think it's House H.R. 318, if I remember right. I don't have it in front of me, but we will be hearing probably in the near future, you know, the effects of such a rule. And we are so grateful for that. But there's so many things still, though, that has to be righted.
That's right.
And
that's right. That's the beginning.
That was the beginning. But I think, you know, I looked a little bit at his blog, and, you know, he's got that awesome blog, letthemfight.blogspot.com, and I just wanted to point out something that he had mentioned here. He wrote this on Monday, October 24th, Karzai's Gauntlet, Unfortunate Rambling or Veiled Truth. And really, you know, he is talking about the problem with the counterinsurgency is that it assumes a much flatter playing field than what we as non-Sharia compliant society can expect when conducting military operations in countries where religious adherence to Islam is above 98%. And Ms. Barbara, really, that is really what's wrong with our national security plans, it seems like, in how we promote things in the Middle East, is because we don't understand
how powerful that Sharia is in the mindset of these people.
Well, you know, Diana, if we will, to me, the simplest way of understanding it is to go back to the beginning of Islam, to go back to the founder of Islam, Muhammad. Muhammad would love worldwide Sharia law because it was the last writing that he did in his life to teach Sharia law, and to there is, well, first of all, I would encourage everyone to study the life of Muhammad, and it doesn't take that long. There's not that much, but there are some really, really important things to note. The first thing being, yes.
Oops, I'm sorry, Ms. Barbara. Let me go ahead and just say hello. I think Mr. Bernard has joined us. Hi, Mr. Bernard.
Good.
Hi, how are you doing today, ladies?
Oh, we are doing great. Other than a little technical difficulty, are you hearing us a little bit like there's a reverberation, Mr. Bernard?
No, you're coming in clear that way. It's just breaking up somewhat, but it could be a little.
Okay. Okay, well, we're thanking God that you joined us. This is pivotal time. Ms. Barbara gave us the news about the UN and Israel, but I'm going to let her finish her thought, and then Ms. Barbara, if you want to question him about that, you can go ahead, because I think I'm a little bit blurb, so maybe I don't need to talk as much.
Well, I will just finish that up by just stating that, you know, go back to Muhammad, and to read about him, his life, his actions, and how he wrote the Quran, and you know, learn about that, and those who follow his teachings. You know, Muhammad was the very best Muslim. He was the founder. He initiated all the violence, all the murder, the bondage, everything. You know, it all goes back to Muhammad. So if someone doesn't know very much, they could go back and read about him, and get an idea of the doctrine in looking at his life. So, Mr. Bernard, I'm just so delighted that you're here. We just love it when you join us, and we learn so very much. And if you would, sir, just tell us some of your thoughts on anything that's happening or what we need to know, what we need to hear.
Well, sure. I think in general, I think if people just pay attention to the news, they're watching the news with open eyes and open ears. They can't help but see that things are. I'm not going to dare to suggest some kind of conspiracy or that we're barreling down this road to a point of no return, but we're certainly moving things further down the road to mainstream Islam. And in a way that other religions haven't been mainstreamed, in ways that other religions have not been protected. The Constitution, the First Amendment, guarantees the personal practice of religion, recognition of a deity of your choice. It doesn't say it in that word, but I've done enough research to know that when they use the word religion, it wasn't in the form that we used it back in.
Mr. Bernard, I'm sorry. Do you mind trying to move a little bit so that maybe we can? I think you also have a reverberation. Would you mind just a little bit moving?
Sure. Is this better?
Oh, that's great. Yes, sir.
Okay,
go ahead.
Let's try this. Back from the 30s through to the 70s, I believe the word started to take on its proper meaning after that. But during those years, the word religion was used interchangeably with denomination here in this country, and we recognized if we asked somebody what their religion was, the expectation was, depending on where you grew up, was that you were one Christian denomination or another. So, what religion are you meant? Are you Baptist? Are you Catholic? Are you Protestant? Or, you know, whatever, however you would define yourself. And so, I did some research some time back to ensure that when the founders, who were actually familiar with Islam, knew the problems with Islam. You know, if in fact, when they wrote the First Amendment, if they were using a language that was similar to that and in effect then, negating Islam in that conversation. But the fact is they weren't. When they used religion, they meant, you know, the search for a God. So they wanted to make sure that everybody had their right under their creator to seek the creator in a way that they felt was appropriate and or they were being led. So they certainly were not people who were fans of Islam. They knew exactly how terrible it was, but they were not. I think a friend of mine also, we discussed that, there's probably a great sense that the chances of Islam making it to these shores, through their eyes at that point in time, certainly was negligible. There was no chance that they were going to take to the high seas. No nation on the earth at that point had a predominantly Muslim population and a manufacturing base that would have allowed them, or enough wealth that would have allowed them to put to sail and circumnavigate the globe. So they didn't see it as a problem. But nevertheless, they did in fact include all religions. So I want to start by saying that. But there's just absolutely no question that if you ratchet forward to today now and you look at what's happening, that the guarantee or the guarantee of protection for religious freedom seems to be centered on Islam at this point. There's no way that you could describe Islam as receiving something anything less than a great deal of satisfactory nod, shall we say, from our government in a way that Christianity doesn't, Judaism doesn't, or any other religion does, for that matter. Now, Islam is certainly, for whatever reason, is right now the favored child among religions, almost viewed by world governance, but certainly by this country. So to that end, every time somebody in a Muslim nation or a Muslim sect decides to raise their hand and say, look, we want to kind of become part of the world community, people roll out the red carpet, give them wine and whatever else they want, and just sort of just make the world open to them and make it as possible, as easy as possible for them to join the world community. And what we're watching happen, watching transpire in Israel right now is an example of that. Palestine, curiously enough, that name didn't even exist really until about 1948, and nobody used it. It didn't become useful until it became useful for a small sect within Israel to decide that they wanted to secede or create their own nation state. Add to that also the fact that the average Muslim and the average Arab nation in the world to this day has no use for Palestinians. They have a use for them only in as much as it helps them complete their, whatever their plan is for their own country and for their particular view and sect of Islam. But they see them as being the redheaded stepchild. They have no use for them whatsoever. Then don't include them in the Islamic community.
And they don't even plan to include them.
No, absolutely not. I mean, they're useful idiots is what it amounts to. I mean, they're no more valuable than we are when we're prepared to shell out money. They'll take it, and then send people with that money, with bombs on to blow us up, and they have no problem with that. And they see Palestine very much in the same way. Now, Palestine are like this lost tribe or whatever that they have no use for. They're not legitimate. So but right now, it's to their advantage to use that because it causes grief for Israel. And it managed to get the United Nations to stand up and to support the concept of a free Palestinian nation within the borders of Israel. And that can't exist. Israel knows that can't exist. Israel's quite adamant that that's not going to exist. But it certainly isn't going to stop the United Nations from trying. So what's going to wind up happening is there's going to be a bunch of stalling maneuvers for who knows how long until it gets to a point where Israel can actually show that the Palestinians are so devious that they need to be dealt with really as a criminal faction rather than a legitimate people. And if they're successful in doing that, I don't think they have to convince the UN. All they have to do is present the argument and then attack them, and that will just be the end of it. This is a lot going on. There's that, and there's also for Shalit, the soldier Shalit, they handed over 1,000 Palestinian prisoners and Harrow, what are they doing? And frankly, from my vantage point, and I think they handed over another 27 Egyptian prisoners to Egypt for yet one more prisoner, Israeli prisoner. From my vantage point, the only nation on the face of the planet that I trust with those kinds of decisions is Israel. And for one simple reason, not because I think they're necessarily wiser, but they are definitely more, they are facing a clear and present danger all around them. They are one of the smallest nations in the world. They are surrounded by enemy. They are the danger of being overrun or destroyed is ever present. They're aware of it. They're also aware of their history. History of the Torah, that they've been given, sanctioned by God during certain periods of their history to attack and wipe out their enemies. So from their vantage point, they believe that as a precedent, that being a precedent, they actually have the right to do that. And they'll have no problem in doing it. I'm sure of it. So the fact that they're giving 1,000 Palestinians, my guess is they weren't worth much. They're probably not much of a danger. You can bet your life they know exactly where they are. Same thing with the Egyptians. And the Israelis are going to try to work this, and hopefully Egypt will step on themselves, or somebody working with the Palestinians will step on themselves, if not the Palestinians themselves, and will give them authority then to reach out and to smash that threat. But I'm not worried about Israel at all. I think that when the time comes, Israel's going to do what's necessary.
Yes, I think so too. Diana, do you have a question or comment? Mr. Bernard, I found I've been looking for a quote by Justice Joseph Story, who served on the United States Supreme Court from 1812 to 1845, which is a long time, and he was appointed to the court by President James Madison. And he explained, I love this quote because it really, really reveals the intent of the First Amendment in a very clear way. And you're probably familiar with this quote, but Justice Joseph Story stated that the real object of the First Amendment was not to countenance, much less advance, Mohammedism, Judaism, or infidelity by prostrating Christianity, but to exclude all rivalry among Christian sects, S-E-C-T-S, denominations, to exclude all rivalry among Christian denominations, and to prevent any national ecclesiastical establishment which should give to a hierarchy the exclusive patronage of the national government. And I think that quote about it to exclude all rivalry among Christian denominations by, the national government favoring one over another. I think there was a study done with the results showing that back in the time of the founding era, that about 98.8% of Americans said that they were Christians, and the rest were Jewish. So we see very clearly that this turn of events regarding the promotion of Islam by our national government, by our government, is something quite different from how we began.
Right. No, I absolutely agree with that. And again, there wasn't any of the founding fathers or any of the folks at that time that would have been considered scholars that weren't familiar with the history of Islam. And I would argue right straight through to the advent of the 20th century. Most scholars were intimately familiar with Islam. None of them supported it.
So, right. It
suggests that that the founding fathers held Islam in the same esteem as Christianity or even Judaism or even whatever is ludicrous. On the other hand, they believed it was man's right to seek his conversation with God in his own way. And so they weren't very much going to step on that. But the real issue wasn't even that. The real issue was to ensure that the federal government never took it upon themselves to establish a religion and then force people then to pay homage to that religion. So, that's really the beginning and the end of that conversation. And what we've seen, happen with Islam since then, or at least since, let's say, the early 1900s, really has been a rise back to power. Some people talk about only being in the last 40 years, but the fact of the matter is, it's been rearing its head again, since the early 1900s. And I think the only thing that really stepped in is where were two world wars. They just weren't prepared to be at war. It wasn't going to serve them to take on either the Germans or the Italians or the British or the French or the Americans or anybody else at that point in time. So being the pragmatists that they are, they just sat back and waited. And then they began to rise shortly thereafter. So I think this is a situation where, that we're in right now, where we're watching the world since the early 1900s, we're watching the educated world, shall we say, the college-educated world. It's complete failure to understand current events, history, religion, because they've snubbed their nose at all suggestions of a deity, and they've trained people to think that way, and they've moved along, and each generation has done that same disservice to the next one, to the point where the education I got in college. In the late 70s, early 80s, the degree my degree program is unrecognizable today. It's so watered down. I mean, I could do that in my sleep, what they're asking to do today. And there's no substance to it whatsoever. And mine's a fairly complex degree program. So we've got these people who have been trained or continuing to be trained to not understand, specifically to not understand either the history of their nation, the history of religion, the differences between religions, and then you wind up with this absolutely insanity. Where you've got people equating, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, and describing them all as religions.
Equally credible and valid.
Yeah, they're all equally valid in Abraham, from their vantage point. And without bothering to read, the substance of the text that drives a religion, So, it's a big problem. And now you've got people that are very, very concerned about hurting everybody else's feelings and wanting to be friends and step on folks. And then they start bending over backwards for, the squeaky wheel. And right now the squeaky wheel is Islam.
Well, if I may add this.
Go ahead.
Oops, sorry, Ms. Barbara. I finally got my voice, I think. I hope I'm not reverberating. But money talks, I believe. And I think... these people know that, it's good to lie. If we can lie and get our way in, so much the better. Whatever end means to their end, that's really what they're all about. But I agree, Mr. Bernard, and Ms. Barbara, you as a historian, you've studied the history, and thank God for David Barton. He has a new series, American Heritage, the latest ones, and I recommend it to everybody because it's like... you do, without a shadow of a doubt, know that there is a deliberate dumbing down of this nation when you hear the facts that are out there. And these, David Barton does not make up stories. He backs them up. He researches Library of Congress and really first prime documents to find the truth. But the truth is that the founding fathers were very learned, that the average age for them to get through and really to go to college was like 13 or 14, and going on to Yale. And for them to really enter those colleges, they had to pass an entrance exam, which means they had to translate the Bible into one of those other languages like Hebrew, Greek, or Latin, I think. But they expected so much more, and they did so much more. But today, Mr. Bernard, we've been really a voice kind of in the desert, Ms. Barbara has, talking about this national standardization, which is already which is going to dumb down our already dumbed down kids. But when you hear what David Barton has shared in the American Heritage, I think it makes you really angry, because what they have done, you know, has really destroyed this nation.
Oh, absolutely. And it absolutely has. And it's going to continue to spiral out of control. You know, whether or not somebody chooses to agree, you know, with what David Barton has presented, chooses to agree even with what the Founding Fathers said, you know, is one issue. But you can't make a legitimate decision about whether or not the Founding Fathers were correct, or whether or not you agree with them, or whether or not David Barton knows what he's talking about, you know, without first understanding, you know, first being a part of the discussion. That means you have to be educated in it. You have to understand something about it. You have to understand something about jurisprudence. You have to understand something about religion. You have to understand something about history in order to be able to make a determination on any of those things. And all of those subjects have been intentionally, you know, left out of higher education, and in fact, in some instances, even, you know, even high school educations. Some of the kids that we deal with in the church, in our youth group, that are going to local schools, it what they don't know, it just blows my mind. It just you can't imagine what they have not been taught. Things that we took for granted to be taught, they're no longer taught, and it's that much worse in secondary education. I mean, you get into the colleges, and the thing is that the only place they can really hope to pick up some of those things is either, you know, in an associate's program or a bachelor's program. Once they go to a master's and a doctorate, it's done. You know, those are highly concentrated, you know, discussions at that point that aren't going to, you know, focus in on history or religion or you know, jurisprudence or any of these other things, unless that happens to be their core subject. So the only place they've got a hope, you know, of learning some of that is in a, you know, university style degree, you know, where they've got, you know, a bunch of electives and there's some histories and whatever, and that stuff's just not even available anymore.
And I think they're doing this the world over, because when we see what's happening in the Middle East, you know, you hear Ahmadinejad, who, you know, purposely tells his people as if, you know, the Holocaust has never happened, and you see the Palestinians, you know, claiming to, you know, be the true people of, you know, Israel, and that land belongs to them. Again, that history, I hate to say it, but we have been made so stupid that we almost eat our own, I think. We are destroying our own. And like the Wall Street people, you know, the Wall Street kids up there, they don't even understand that what they're doing is really destroying their own future.
Right, exactly. And you know, there was a discussion about that on one of the I don't remember where I saw that. It came in this morning, and the discussion, well, it was actually from Strat4, curiously enough. And they were talking about, you know, the actually just demographics, world demographics and U.S. demographics. Not only are we not, you know, teaching kids what they need to learn, but we've managed to deprive, you know, this next generation, at least this next generation, of ever being able to learn trades in the way of our fathers. And because of that, there are certain industries that can't expect to be able to find people to work in those industries because they haven't been trained, and there's nobody to train them. So we're talking about having, you know, hit society on many different levels. Number one, they're not as smart. You know, number two, they're lazy. They're highly undisciplined. In many cases, I'm not suggesting the entirety of a generation is that way, but far too many. And almost on a whole, they're uneducated. They're being taught very, very narrowly what they need to know to perform a very, very specific function in a very specific industry. Aside from that, they're getting nothing. And yeah, this is really, if this doesn't change and rapidly, this really spells a death knell of our society as an industrial power.
When
you consider that over 86% of the American people come through our public schools and experience exactly what you've just stated, you know, you can see the future unless there is a drastic change. I wanted to back up. I agree with everything you're saying, and there has been a tremendous dumbing down of our American people over the past century. And you know, we have gotten away from really reading the Bible and knowing the Bible. And the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Back to our founding fathers, you know, they did not want to promote one Christian denomination over another at the national level and to favor one in any way. However, I think it needs to be said that biblical Christianity, the founding fathers intended to have biblical Christianity to be the influence of every American institution. Every American institution. It, you know, their writings, and they were prolific writers, their writings, all of them, every founding father, their words speak to this, that biblical Christianity was to be the influence of every American institution. And, Mr. Bernard, you were talking about a change that took place in the 70s, 60s, 70s, in that era. The definition of religion was changed to that the courts would at that point began to interpret the term religion as any religious activity in public, rather than going back to James Madison's definition of religion being the duty we owe our Creator and the manner of discharging it. But and really religion being used pretty much interchangeably with biblical Christianity. So it changed to any religious activity in public. So then with that definition, they began to enforce these crazy rulings like a child is not to be permitted to pray over his lunch in a public school because public funds is publicly funded and this is a religious activity in public. So they completely changed. You know, someone said whoever controls the meanings of words has control. So with this change in the definition of religion, much change has been brought about in this country. So we've got to get back to the real meaning of words and the true history of our country, and a turning back to the God who gave us this country and blessed us so, don't you think?
Oh, absolutely. And yeah, there's no question about it. If we don't return, I want to stop short because there's been some deification of the founding fathers too, and that's almost as bothersome to me as completely ignoring what they said. You know, where we've got these groups coming up now that want to return back to the purity, if you will, of the founding fathers' vision. And the founding fathers were human beings; they were ailing, failing, sinning human beings. Many of them were slaveholders. I mean, we can go on and on and on. They were not all Christian. Some of them were deists. But the point is that, nevertheless, they created a document in wisdom. We believe that wisdom was, for many of them, was guided by their faith in God. And as imperfect human beings creating, an imperfect document, nevertheless was unyielding in some areas. And we've not only yielded in those areas, but we've tried to redefine them. We've tried to redefine what they've actually written. And in so doing, we redefine the country. We've redefined the country. We've redefined history. We've redefined just about everything that exists, and in so doing, have transformed this country into something that it was never intended to be. And from that vantage point, I think it's an absolute crime. If we don't find a way to get this next generation, these next two or three generations, trained up to understand what the vision of the founding fathers was. And let them understand what our foundational documents say, and that what they say can be trusted, in the modern vernacular. If we don't deliver this to these next two or three generations, we don't have much time left. It won't take long before those who have now, you know, using their God-given right and their First Amendment, you know, right to just discount any discussion of God, to completely discount, you know, the history of the United States as being valid or true, and any sense that we have, you know, a legitimate reason to defend who and what we are, they'll still sell it. They'll give it away. And if they give it away, frankly, you're not going to get it back. I mean, you don't get two shots at this. We got the one back in the you know, the mid 1700s, and short of securing it now, it won't be here.
Well, Mr. Bernard, we had an interview with Luca Bacci, who is with Tea Party Italy. It was so very interesting because, you know, they live under socialism, and his take on it. But he was on with Judge Roy Moore, and I really can't think of anybody better that knows the Constitution like the back of his hand than Judge Roy Moore, but our Chief Justice here, former Chief Justice in Alabama. But, you know, he mentioned about that really they, you know, they've co-opted the word living Constitution and what it means, and that is the problem. You know, they think they can change it. But what he said was, you know, well, man really hasn't changed. You know, the Constitution was set up really to be a restriction on the evil, the fallen man. And man has not changed and never will change until, well, God comes. But Ms. Barbara, I thought that was really Judge Moore's interview talking about fallen man and the real reason for government and the Constitution, the way it's supposed to be interpreted, was very, very well, eye-opening, clarifying.
Yeah, it really was. And you know, those who advocate this idea of a living Constitution do so to remake it into their image, to have it evolve as their ideas evolve, rather than being the absolute, the standard, which doesn't change. And as you said, it was created for man whose nature does not change, and man must have restraints because of our sin nature. Absolutely. And I would encourage everyone to listen to that podcast with
Luke Bacci
and Judge Roy Moore.
That was October 26th, and Mr. Bernard, you might want to listen to that, but Luca was very upset. And one thing that he said that was really great, and I think it just inspired Judge Moore, is, you know, at least y'all have the Constitution to go back to. Can you imagine not having one? We can't even agree on our beginning, you know. And it's really very enlightening the way he put it. You know, he talks about that God-inspired time when God must have been working overtime to have allowed such a document to be formed. And he said something to me, too, about the fact that, you know, the world hates America because it has been a block. It has been a block. I mean, and when you think about that, Ms. Barbara, I can see his point because he's living in socialism.
Yes, you know, what you said reminded me, Diana, of something that Thomas Jefferson said. He said, talking about the importance of the written Constitution, and he said the fact that it is written is so very important because even though the Constitution may be violated through passion or through ignorance or willful, I'm paraphrasing because I don't have it in front of me, but the fact that it is written means that it can be returned to. And, you know, George Washington also at the Constitutional Convention in 1787, he said, let us raise up a standard to which the honest and the wise can return to. And he said the event is in the hand of God. But the fact that it is written and what Luca stressed, because over there in Italy and in the European countries, they don't have the written Constitution which restrains the government and protects the people's rights to life, liberty, and property.
And Mr. Bernard, they, you know, a lot of these places like the Palestinians, they have no fear of God. They have no fear of lying. They would tell you what you want to hear and let you sign the dotted line and just then pull the rug under you. You know, we're seeing that with Israel. And what are your thoughts on that, too? I read something about a Bosnian stalemate may signify end to Palestinian vote. They were saying that Palestinian officials have said they already have 8 votes and had counted heavily on Bosnia to give them the 9th, which would trigger the veto. What was that about? I don't understand what they're talking about. Do you?
So when it comes to the UN, it's gobbledygook. The bottom line is you got a bunch of nations getting together. I mean, don't get me wrong. I mean, this is a method to their madness. But I've never strayed into that web to find out exactly what makes it tick. But there's a lot of backroom. I mean, shenanigans and meandering and planning and plotting and who knows what else going on. Who knows who promised what to Bosnia or maybe put a gun to the Bosnia's head. Who knows what's going on there to get them to come up with a vote. All I know is that Palestine is almost certainly going to be blessed with statehood, at least through the eyes of the rest of the world. And this, regardless of what it does to Israel. So it's incumbent on Israel to hold the ground and basically tell the world, go jump. You know, this is our nation, our backyard, and we're going to take care of it. This is not what you think it is. This is an internal problem, you know, and they need to hold the line on that. And they also need to hope that the next president is not the sitting president and that the next president is firmly in Israel's on Israel's side.
Yes.
Because for whatever reason, the world has decided that this is the time to come to, you know, to flock to the throne of Islam. I can't tell you what that is, but for whatever reason that it is, that's not going to change. It's pretty obvious now. I mean, what we watched transpire in Libya, for all of the tears of joy over Egypt, and we've watched where that's gone. The fact that there's a story that came out today that we're now mending the wounds of the Libyan rebels, here in the United States. Apparently, we're going to be picking up the tab on that. I mean, it's just on and on and on. We're basically, handing over Iraq to Iran, effectively handing them over to Iran. All troops will be gone by 2011, the end of this year. We've got problems with Pakistan. Apparently, we're caving on that. Pakistan is in cahoots with the Syrians on their nuclear weapons program that came out today. There's so much going on. And the world seems to have been willing to blind themselves to it, and to the point where they still feel that the Muslim nations of the world need a hand up, regardless of how much damage they cause to their neighbors, or to their own families, or to some of the folks within their own borders. This doesn't end well. That's for sure. I don't think there's any evidence whatsoever that anybody in the world is beginning to understand the depth of this problem, either as a current event or historically. These discussions we're having about our Constitution here, frankly, are just going to complicate the issue with our struggle with Islam.
Mr. Bernard, I think about how much confusing this is, too, when you hear the Fast and Furious that's going on with Mexico, and I wonder, the Libyan, all the arms that we gave really to the wrong side. These are Al-Qaeda related rebels, and yet we have given them weapons which they're now going to turn around and use against Israel. I mean, it reminds me of another Fast and Furious episode of. I just wonder, do they know what they're doing, or is there a plan to this? And is the plan not really for the good of America?
It's hard to say. I wouldn't say that there isn't a plan against the United States, even one emanating from within our own borders. But I can't say that I have evidence of it either. It's just malfeasance on a level beyond anything we've ever seen, I think. You just have a bunch of buffoons that are running government, a bunch of people that just don't get it. They don't know the players. They don't know the religion. They don't know anything. I mean, they can't. I mean, anybody with any common sense would look at the situation and say, let me get this straight. We're in Afghanistan fighting al-Qaeda, and we're fighting al-Qaeda because they flew planes into buildings in the United States. Now we have al-Qaeda that apparently is floated to the top of leadership within, you know, within the rebel force before it became the NTC. And, yeah, we're going to throw in with them. So they're your enemy in one part of the world, and they're your friends in another? I mean, you know, there's absolutely no sense to that whatsoever. So there's every bit of evidence that these people are just idiots, and there's no other way to describe it. They're just idiots and just don't get it. You're talking about weapons being a problem. They lost control of a bunch of surface-to-air missiles, and they still haven't found them. They just, you know, magically disappeared. So, yeah, we can only imagine where those missiles are heading.
And these are small, are they not?
Well, these are shoulder-fired surface missiles, yeah.
And they could be anywhere.
Mm. Could be anywhere. At one point, I'll tell you they're not. They're almost certainly not in Libya anymore.
Wow. Well, if anybody's still asleep about, you know, the fact that the Bible is true and everything that the Bible has said we are seeing come to pass, we hope you'll get the wake-up call right now and look at your family, how much you love your family, not just yourself, to venture in and say, you know, I need to take time out and read this book called the Bible. We put our faith and trust in it personally. We trust what it said, and really the founding fathers trusted what it said too, and it was a blessing. It wasn't until people started falling off of what the scripture said that this nation has experienced this much. I'll say we're under bondage right now. We're being blinded by lies. But we want to give it all to prayer. It is very overwhelming, very large.
Diana?
But, yes, Ms. Barbara?
I would request that when Mr. Bernard prays, and whenever we pray, always, as we remember Jerusalem and pray for the peace of Jerusalem, pray for the protection of Israel, but that we also particularly keep Benjamin Netanyahu uppermost in our hearts and prayers, because he is such a strong shield there in Israel.
Indeed.
I think he needs to be covered in prayer.
Yes. Well, I'm going to turn this over to Mr. Bernard. We always love to ask you to close us in prayer, giving it to Almighty God. And to whom much is given, much is expected. And we have been given so much. And please study your history and know the truth. And go ahead, Mr. Bernard. I'm sorry. I'll just keep on.
Certainly. Lord, we come to you now once again, Lord, with heavy hearts about much of what's going on in the world. It's so widespread, it's so diverse, it's so, in some cases, inexplicable. Seeing the face of evil in evil acts is one thing. Seeing the face of evil, making it and not being able to identify it with clarity, and certainly not being able to identify exactly what it is that they're doing and what the motivations are, makes things that much more unsettling. And we know, Lord, that in the end, you've got control over all things, and we rest on that. But we do ask, Lord, as you have asked us to do, you've commanded that we pray to you and to ask for things that are troubling us and to place them at your feet, and we're doing that today. Lord, we ask that all of these troubling situations, those that revolve around Islam, and even those that don't, Lord, that and especially those that are affecting Israel specifically, Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would intervene and some kind of way, Lord, that we can recognize your will, Lord, recognize your action, and to know where we are supposed to stand in all of this. I mean, we ultimately know that we're to stand with Israel. But there are so many other factors. It's not just a question of standing with Israel. It's a question of where you stand, even in your own country, within our own borders. to understand how we should react to some of the things that are going on in government, and to in order to be able to do that, we need to be able to understand it. So we're asking for wisdom. We're asking for not only wisdom in understanding our government, but wisdom in understanding your will, and how to share with others, and ultimately how to be active in helping to take some of the pressure off. Lord, we pray for the leadership of Israel. Benjamin Netanyahu has proven himself to be somebody who is firmly, he's firmly positioned himself, Lord, to defend Israel. He certainly has a lot of detractors within his own country, not to mention the rest of the world, but he needs everything that he can, Lord, to keep his spirits up, and needs support here on earth as well, and we ask that you would intervene in that. Mm-hmm. Lord, from the vantage point of the United States, we ask that as the days go forward towards this next election, Lord, that people would begin to gather knowledge and wisdom about the people that are running. We ask, Lord, that the people that would float to the top, even those of us that are well-versed on political subjects, can certainly be led astray by people who seem to be the right people, Lord. Let whatever needs to come out about these people, Lord, that could give us more knowledge and cause us to vote with more wisdom, Lord, make that come out so that we'll know, and cause the population of the country to understand that there's more at stake than what's sitting in their back pocket. We just ask, Lord, that you watch over all of these things. We ask, Lord, for the safety and security of our men overseas, as they have undeniably been abandoned, Lord, on a battlefield of uncertainty. And we ask, Lord, that you protect them in ways that our own government won't protect our own people. Keep them, Lord. Keep their spirits up. Let them recognize that there's a difference between their oath and the failures of the government that has sent them, and cause them not to lose heart, to keep heart, Lord, because they've kept their oath, do their job, and we ask, Lord, that you bring them home safely. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Well, thank you, Mr. John Bernard. We look forward to having you on again, sir, in a couple of weeks as we'll see more of this play out. This is just really pivotal time in this world's history. And we thank you, sir, for everything that you're doing.
Well, I deeply appreciate what you women are doing. It's one thing to sit back here and write and understand it from a very, very narrow perspective. It's another thing to have venues where you can then, share that information with people, and this is certainly one of those venues.
We thank you, sir. Ms. Barbara, would you like to close us? And, we just want people to please go to Mr. Bernard's blog, letthemfight.blogspot.com. Just really so important to tune in and hear what John Bernard is saying. Go ahead, Ms. Barbara, if you don't mind.
Okay, thank you, Diana. Well, we thank you so much for joining us today on City on a Hill radio show, and we would ask that you would share this podcast, this broadcast, and others with your friends and family throughout the world, that they can be informed, enlightened, and inspired. We would ask that the Lord would bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.